I'm Jim Daly with Focus on the Family and a story of hope from Danielle.
It was 1 year ago that our full-term baby boy, William, was born into the arms of God. It has been so hard, but every day I listen to Focus on the Family. The messages of grieving, trusting God through the trials, and coping with the loss of a loved one help us navigate through life and draw near to God.
Over the past year, this courageous young couple began comforting others with the comfort they had received.
My husband and I have been able to help others and be God's hand and feet through this trial, as God has loved us and helped us through.
When you support Focus on the Family, you're helping others like Danielle and her family put their hope in Christ during any circumstance. Please give the gift of family here at the end of the year. Call 1-800-A-FAMILY, 1-800, the letter A, and the word family.
He's one of the most well-known and beloved Christian recording artists of all time, and you're listening to some of his instrumental music from the album Glory. We're talking about singer-songwriter Michael W. Smith, and he's been encouraging and inspiring you and me with his music for more than 30 years. And 28 number one songs later, he's with us today on Focus on the Family to talk about prayer, faith, and family. Our host is Focus President Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and this broadcast was one of our listener favorites from 2012. So we're coming back to it as we finish up with some of the best programs from the past year. Now, the ambiance in this recording is a little bit different because the conversation took place just outside the concert hall in Colorado Springs where Michael was about to play. So you might hear some background noises from time to time. And with that, here's a best of 2012 broadcast featuring Michael W. Smith and your host Jim Daly on today's Focus on the Family.
Congratulations on your new album.
It's a
Glory, and what a great album it is. What inspires you to write music and to perform? I mean, what drew you into the industry, and what keeps your engines lit up?
Well, to answer the back part of your question, I think you have to continue to reinvent, you know. But you know what? Music's just a fragment of my life. You know, I love what I do. I find great joy sitting at the piano and just making up stuff and playing to probably finish at answering your question. I think about Chariots of Fire, and I think about Eric Little, and I'll never forget the moment when he said that line, "When I run, I feel this pleasure."
Yeah.
And when I play the piano and when I make music, I feel this pleasure. I really feel that way.
How old were you when you got started in music, and how did you, even as a boy, did you know?
You know, I grew up being a musician and a jock at the same time, which is usually not the case. I wanted to be a professional baseball player. Yeah. And
you would have been a fine one, I'm sure.
Well, if you talk to my dad, he'd say I was a fine ball player. And I did make the All-Stars all growing up, but I kept being drawn away by playing the piano. I remember the first song I wrote probably was 7 or 8. I would never play it for you, but it was probably horrible. But the fact that I was creating, and I'll never forget when I was even at 7 too, I remember the first song I played my mom and dad was Hey Jude.
Oh, my goodness.
And my mom and dad were just with their mouths were open going, how did you do that? Because you didn't learn it from sheet music. I said, well, I just heard it on the radio, you know. So I could just be able to, like, play by ear.
And how old were you?
Probably 7 or 8.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
But just being able to hear something and play it. Now, I can't do that with a Mozart piece. So I can't do that with Beethoven. But if it's pop, sort of chordal sort of thing, I just sort of picked it out on the piano and just started making up songs.
There's something special about the concerts that you do, something that is, I think, unique, and that is you pray a blessing over the audience. Tell us about that, and that's actually the title of your book, A Simple Blessing.
Yeah.
Tell us about the origin of that and what motivated you to do that and how people respond.
Well, a couple things. My son-in-law, Jack Mooring, who's the keyboard player in Leland, told me a little bit about this series that was on the web about the power of a blessing. And so I went and saw it and watched it. It was just so powerful. And then I just reflected back on my past on how much I had been blessed by my mom and dad.
You were raised in a Christian home?
Oh, yeah. My mom and dad are my biggest fans. They're just like, they are amazing, you know. And then I think sort of being exposed to that teaching on the blessing and thinking about my mom and dad, and then all the people that I've met over the years who've never had a blessing spoken over them, ever. You know, and I'm not talking about 5%. I'm talking about a good 25-30% of people that I meet on the road, fans. They've never been, had a blessing, you know. So in the hard life and dysfunctional families. And so one night I was on a cruise, kind of had a bunch of fans on a cruise in 2007. And at the end of the night, just on a whim, I just felt in my spirit that I was supposed to pray a blessing over that audience. And I did, and it was powerful. And people were crying. And, you know, the very next day when I was doing a book signing, I would do little sign autographs. Everybody wanted a copy of the blessing. Uh-huh. We had to get the captain of the ship and get permission. And we printed 1,000 copies of the blessing that I prayed over those people the night before.
It really made an impact.
It really did. And I just...
Why do you think that is? I mean, what chemistry is there? Obviously, the Holy Spirit was working in people.
I think the Spirit was at work during that moment. But I just think you underestimate the power of a blessing being spoken over you and what it will do for you and what sort of confidence of maybe somebody who everything they that was spoken over them by maybe a dysfunctional dad was going, you'll never amount to anything.
Yeah.
I had a lot of friends who grew up with those kind of families, which is so foreign to me.
Right.
And so if you just have that spoken over your life all grown up, then you're going to go, well, I just have a poverty spirit. I'm never going to amount to anything. Versus going, the promises of God are true and they're for you. You know, he came to give you a future and a hope. And all of a sudden, there's this sort of swelling of faith that starts to rise up in somebody who never before had it. And then all of a sudden, 3 months later, they're walking tall. And I get a letter in the mail going, you'll have no idea. You have no idea what that blessing did in my life.
We're talking with Michael W. Smith on today's Focus on the Family. What I learned from a simple blessing, the extraordinary power of an ordinary prayer. That's the name of the book we're discussing. And Jim Daly is your host. I'm John Fuller. Michael, let me take you back to that night when you just felt the Lord impress on you to give a blessing. Did he give you direction as to where you're going to get this blessing? I mean, had you memorized a blessing? What did you speak to those assembled?
Well, I sort of took it from several different resources that I had, you know, and tried to sort of make it my own. And I'd had it in my book because I had not memorized it. And for some reason, I looked at it in my room before I went down to do this show on the ship. And I just felt compelled to sort of put it in my notebook, you know. And I always have a bunch of stuff in there that I probably won't use that night. But just in case, you know.
I understand you're kind of spontaneous when it comes to concerts.
My band's used to it. And I'm sort of like...
come out with this big folder.
I'm on the fly. It's just like, you know, it's funny because I say, hey, guys, I got a wild idea and everybody wants to run, you know. But I love to change things up. But I just, you know, I think it probably, you just felt that there was, by what happened, because that night was a real worshipful night. It was not more, it wasn't so much the pop night, but we really had an amazing worship service. And I just saw some pain in the audience. I love to sort of, you know, I'm always just saying, Lord, just let me be keenly aware of what you're doing and just being able to look at people. And I just saw some pain. I saw some despair. And that's when I sensed in my spirit going, I think I need to take a nice left turn here and pray that blessing over them. And it was certainly the right thing to do.
Michael, actually, we're going to have you give us a portion of that blessing in just a minute. But before we do, your love story with your wife, Debbie, is a great story and one that I resonate with. Tell us how you met.
We met at a record company in Nashville, Tennessee. It's funny because I pass that building now every day. It's where I kind of work out over at the Titans camp, and that building is one block from the Titans camp. So it's like deja vu every time I pass it. But back in 1981, I was just simply going over to have a meeting with a guy named Bob McKenzie, who was running Benson Record Company back then, who I loved dearly, and was going to go meet with him about possibly doing a record, if he'll give me a record deal. That was the reason I was going over. So
it
was
your
sitting.
Big day.
It was pretty exciting. And
well,
so
you,
I was a little nervous.
You were on staff as a writer at the time,
I was a staff writer for what was called then Benson Metagreen Music, and they had just merged. And I'm just simply just on the third floor, just reading a Time magazine, just kind of, you know, waiting for the secretary to come get me. And this girl walks by, 100 pounds, 5'3". And I just, I was smitten. It just took my breath away. I never had anything like that happen to me. Because I had no interest in, I mean, I knew one day I would get married, but I just got my first songwriting contract. So I was in the zone, writing songs 16 hours a day.
Didn't have time for that.
I didn't have
stuff.
Time for a relationship, you know.
Yeah.
And then she walked back by 5 minutes later, and I noticed that she didn't walk out of the building. And so I found her. And you know, finally found her after a long search because, they said she was in the warehouse, and I couldn't find her in the warehouse. And they said, well, I think she went to the restroom. So I went and camped outside the women's restroom.
And, of course, they were giggling the whole time
because
they were
putting
you on a wild goose chase.
Who is this guy? And she walked out, old jeans, T-shirt. But she was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen.
And you knew right then, right?
I did. I introduced myself to her. And then we went out 4 days later. And we're engaged 3.5 weeks later and married 4 months later.
That's what I love about that story.
It's crazy. You know, and I usually don't. It's so funny because when I speak to young people, you know, it's not something that I highly recommend, you know. Yeah. But you know what? Because I just never believed that love at first sight would ever happen to me.
Right.
And it did. So.
Isn't that fun how the Lord does that?
I love
the
it.
Never won't
and,
happen
and,
to me
and
statements.
She's just incredible.
Well, I resonate with that because my wife and I, we met in a similar way in that we were going out just as friends because neither of us, we weren't dating. And so two friends of ours, they said, this is our last chance to get these two together. So we went out just as friends to that Amy Grant concert that we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
And we both knew when we walked away from that we were going to get married. We didn't talk about it as quickly as you and Debbie
right.
did, but we knew. And that's it's fun when it happens.
It
that
really
way.
Is.
I hope young people really hear that because I think when you know, when God lays it on your heart, you really do know.
Yeah.
And that's a lifelong commitment.
It is.
And
it's
an
a big,
enjoyable
big
one.
Decision. So.
Yeah.
You know, as we talk about prayer, I'm sure you have stories and experiences from early on in your marriage. Many of us do. How integral was prayer in your life with Debbie?
Whew. Man, that's a long interview right there. everything. I mean, my wife honestly puts me to shame, really, when it comes to prayer, because I feel like it's one of the a little bit of a weak area for me to really be consistent. She's always praying, meets with the girls.
Welcome
a little
to
prayer
the male
group of 20
gender.
Years. Yeah, I'm convinced that I would not be sitting here with you if it hadn't been for the prayers of my wife.
Why would you say that? I mean, what impact did she make
you know
in
what?
That way?
She's I feel like she's got a little hotline, you know. I really do. I just think she's so godly, and you know, I think she's a saint. I think God hears the prayers of the saints. I think she's a saint. Well, and so is her mom.
Right.
Great legacy. I mean, the biggest, honestly, the one thing that was massive in our lives, was huge, was my wife was not supposed to get pregnant. She had anorexia when she was in high school. Mom and dad got divorced. It's a long story, but just I think that's sort of what she did. And she didn't do drugs and go crazy, but she just didn't think she's beautiful. And she's weighing 78 pounds as a senior in high school.
Wow.
And messed her body up, and the doctor told her that she'd probably never have children. You know, her whole cycle was all messed up and the whole deal. But I remember when we got, you know, got engaged, we started talking about kids and having kids one day, and she told me that, I don't know if I can have kids. And I remember sort of being a little down about it, not very long, maybe a minute. And I thought, hey, well, there's a lot of kids who need to be adopted. We'll just adopt, you know. But we had, long story short, Vanderbilt was doing all this sort of fertility, all this new thing, medical breakthroughs, and we were going to go do that. And so I talked to Don Finto, my pastor, great friend who we've walked together 32 years together. And he didn't have a problem with it, but he said, you know what, you just need to come and let the elders at Belmont just lay hands on you guys, anoint you all with oil. And so we went, and they did. And it was like, whoa. And it was one of the most powerful little prayer meetings that I've ever been a part of in my entire life.
What were you hoping in the deepest part of your heart there when they were praying for you?
That my wife would be able to conceive.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so 3.5 months later, my wife's pregnant. And here comes Ryan, and here comes Whitney, and here comes Tyler, and here comes it's like, and here comes
God
it's
heard
like,
and answered those prayers.
It just was like,
at some
unbelievable. And I'll never, it's a funny story because I'll never forget being in, we have a place up in Beaver Creek. We love Colorado. It's just our favorite state. And it was just Deb and I up there, and that we just had four kids, and I remember she she just said to me, we were on our little anniversary trip, and she said, I'm just going right to the store. I go, where are you going? Because we, you know, I just was curious. Well, I'm just going to go get a pregnancy test. Sort of under her breath and going, oh, come on. There's no way. There's no way. So I remember being in the hot tub upstairs, and she came up, and she just looked at me. All she did was just look at me. And I'll never forget getting out of the hot tub, dried off. I had my swimming trunks on. I went straight to the phone, and I called Belmont Church.
Oh.
And I got Dorothy in the prayer department, whatever. She says, hey, Michael, what can I do for you? I said, I'll tell you what you can do for me. You can take us off that prayer list. Like now. Because, you know, they just continue to pray. The kids would just come, you know. And so I said, take us off that prayer list. We have our quiver full. True story.
Mm. But it's a beautiful way that illustrates how God has answered prayer in your life.
Yeah.
And, you know, what a wonderful thing. Michael, you have prayed this prayer of blessing over folks that attend your concert. Would you be willing to read a little bit of that?
In the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, I bless you with all the promises of God, which are yes and amen. May the Holy Spirit make you healthy and strong in body, mind, and spirit to move in faith and expectancy. May God's angels be with you to protect you and keep you. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from foolish, worthless, and evil things and to shut out the demeaning and the negative. May God bless your ears to hear the lovely, the uplifting, and the encouraging. May your mind be strong, disciplined, balanced, and faith-filled. God's grace be upon your home, that it may be a sanctuary of rest and renewal, a haven of peace where sounds of joy and laughter grace its walls, where love and unconditional acceptance of one another is the constant rule. May God give you the spiritual strength to overcome the evil one and avoid temptation. May God's grace be upon you to fulfill your dreams and your visions. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And may his favor be upon you.
And people all the days cry.
They did that night, and then they still do.
Isn't that something? So. Michael, when you look at the culture and you pray that kind of blessing over your audience and you see tears, are we desperate for hope? What's happening in our lives that such a blessing is so infrequent and touches a heartstring so deep down in our soul?
I'm one of those people out there. When you have a blessing spoken over you like that, I just think it reminds people, and it reminds me of just how broken we are. Mm. We're messed up. We desperately need the grace of God. I think that sort of comes into full view. Because a lot of times we get complacent and we, you know, hey, we live in the greatest country in the world, but I think it's also the most dangerous place as well. Mm. Of just all the comforts, and it's just so easy to sort of just kind of glide along. And man, there's got to be an intensity of pursuit of God big time. And
you got to hang on.
You really do. And I just think it's sort of just when a prayer is prayed like that, a blessing, and you're moved by it, I think all the safeguards and the walls come down and you're exposed and you just realize, oh, God, I so need you. Mm-hmm. So it kind of takes your breath away.
It does. You know, I'm reminded of King David. I mean, what a man who connected with the culture of his day. Obviously a musician.
Yeah.
He connected with music.
Yeah.
But he knew brokenness.
He did.
Somehow he tied that all into a bow with those around him. When you look back in history, would he be somebody that you would like to meet?
He's one of the first people other than my Savior. I would like to kind of hang out with David. Maybe write a song.
Wouldn't that be something? Write a song with David.
Who knows?
Co-write with David.
Yeah,
come on.
We're going to be making music in heaven. I think that's all doable.
That's something.
Yeah.
When you look at that with respect to God's design of music, do you think that comes right straight from his throne? The idea of music, the creation of music?
I do. Absolutely. No doubt in my mind.
With the new project, Glory, it's an instrumental album. I love your instrumental albums. Tell me about the role of prayer as you wrote it, and if there's any prayer connection to specific songs throughout the album.
Well, I think a lot of these melodies that I write are somewhat an expression of prayer, honestly. Mm-hmm. I'm not really sure I know what I'm praying every time that I write, you know. I know that there are two songs on the record that are somewhat dedicated to our armed forces. Mm. So as I play those songs, sometimes I'll pray for their protection. You know, there's a song or two that reminds me much of Israel because I have a heart for Israel. And I think you'll, when you hear it, you feel it, especially Joy Follows Suffering and Atonement. Mm-hmm. And then probably if there's any one thing that I think will sort of be a backdrop for people's prayer life, is probably the last song on the record, which is Agnus Dei. Mm. So we That's decided to do Agnus, but there's, it's not sung. It's just, there's a 75-piece orchestra playing Agnus Dei. So it's,
how do you feel as an artist who often matches words with music, and you serve up something like an instrumental album? Do you have a further reliance on God to communicate through that?
I do, and because you know what? I think you could have who knows how many interpretations of that song by thousands or millions of people, you know, who are going to get maybe something completely different out of it. I actually really like that. Versus a pop song versus a song that has a lyric is just, this is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. This sort of convey and well up all kinds of things inside of people. I've had people talk about the Freedom record that they specifically said, I totally believe with all my heart that I got healed by listening to a song from Freedom. Mm-hmm. And there's not a word on it, you know. Just the power of a melody. And it just, it soothes the soul. Mm-hmm. And it comforts and brings peace. I think there's a lot of need for that in the times we're living in.
Michael, going back to that prayer, a lot of times, you know, it's a laundry list. I bring to God these needs, these things I think He should be doing. You were quoting a lot of Scripture as you read that blessing. And there wasn't a lot of asking for personal wants there. You were calling people to lift their eyes up to something deeper.
Yeah.
So the blessing isn't the context of I'm so blessed. It's something else. How are you looking at prayer when you pray something like that over a crowd of people that you don't know? What's running through your mind and heart?
Well, I know what I'm not praying is, and it's not a laundry list of I need this and I need that. I need that. I need that. You know. For me, it's just going, God, you know what I need. But more than anything, Lord, I need you. Mm-hmm. I can't do this without you. I cannot. There's no way. And so give me a hunger.
You're successful to be saying that. I mean, you know, you have it together. From the outside, people are thinking, come on.
But I don't, you know. I'm closer than I ever have, you know. I'm getting there. Some of the things maybe I was tempted with a year ago, I'm not today. Doesn't mean you can't let your guard down. So it's more of there's a more intensity in my life. A good, not a guilt thing, but just going, I've got to keep my guard up.
Yeah.
All the time.
Definitely. Michael, when you look at life in that way, and some people that write Focus on the Family, they may have touched the face of death. Perhaps they came back from something medically, a heart attack or something like that. And they do tend to have that intensity. They know that their life has only a certain number of days. Mm-hmm. Speak to that person in terms of seeing what you've seen, knowing what you know, what the Lord has exposed you to. What do you say to that person that might just be holding on by a thread, maybe doesn't feel the Lord's salvation yet in that way? What would you say to them?
Well, gosh, I could say a lot of things. The first thing that comes to mind, because I'm walking with quite a few people, especially some very, very, very dear friends of mine who are in this sort of state, and where you just feel like, God, where are you? You know, I wrote a song on Wonder called I'll Wait for You. And I don't know why I just keep bringing that up and thinking about this blessing that the promises of God are true. I say every night going, you know what, I've got more questions today than I do have answers. But my faith has never been higher. Mm. And I believe with all my heart that the promises of God are true. And I remember speaking to this person who actually wrote the song with, just going, you know, there's that scripture. It says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mm. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they'll fly. And that's what I pray for you, you know. And honestly, that's what I pray over this audience every night where I'm at. I do that song, and it's a really powerful moment in the show.
Michael, what a beautiful way to express hope to people who are hopeless at the moment. But hang on. God has not forgotten you. Michael W. Smith, author of the book, What I Learned from a Simple Blessing, and also your recent album, Glory. Thanks for being with us here at Focus on the Family.
Thank you all so much. Appreciate it.
What an enjoyable visit we had with Michael W. Smith, and I do hope you'll stick around. We'll have some closing words from Jim Daly in just a moment as we wrap up the year together. We so appreciated Michael taking time out before a concert here in Colorado Springs to record this with us, and you could really hear his heart as he shared about music and prayer and his family. And that album that Jim referenced is all instrumental music, and everything you've heard, in fact, on today's program in the transition points is from Michael's CD, so look for that. We have the book as well, and downloads of this broadcast. You can find it all at focusonthefamily.com/radio or call us 1-800-232-6459. 800, the letter A, and the word family. And Jim, as we prepare to say so long to 2012, you wanted to thank our listeners for their support and their prayers.
John, I do. And as we've talked about praying blessings over others and teaching our kids to do that, I want our friends to know how much we appreciate them for listening to Focus on the Family and for supporting us. I hope you'll continue praying for Focus as we reach out to strengthen your faith as well as our faith as we sit here and hopefully provide trusted advice on family. Michael mentioned how so many people these days are hurting and desperate for encouragement, sometimes just holding on by a thread, John. I know so many families in that situation. Mm. We try to offer hope and encouragement to those that are so desperate, and you can be a part of what God's doing through these radio programs when you get behind us with your prayers and your financial support. I just got the latest stats on counseling, just as an example. Mm. We were able to provide 75,000 counseling sessions this past year. Why? Because of you. You were able to support this ministry in such a way that we could do those sessions for all those households to help a marriage stay together or help a parent through a parenting crisis, all in the name of Jesus Christ. On the last day of the year, I can make one last plea for you to consider helping us financially. Would you do it? No gift is too small, and we would certainly appreciate hearing from you today.
You can learn more about us and how you can partner with us at focusonthefamily.com/radio or when you call 800, the letter A, and the word family. This program was provided by Focus on the Family. Our host has been Jim Daly, and on behalf of Jim and the entire team here, I'm John Fuller, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time when our own Dr. Greg Smalley joins us to help inject some fun into your marriage as we once again turn our hearts toward home.